Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. Always a joy to be here with each of you. And we're glad for those of you tuning in with us on Facebook. I know we're doing our personal page today, or my personal page, so we'll put it on the page later on. But we're going to start this morning just opening in prayer. So God, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. We thank you that we get to be in this place, that your word encourages us. And I pray today that each person hearing this message would be encouraged and that they'd stick with us and that it would change the way they think about their life and about the lives of others around them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know we've been discussing the notion that God has things for us to do. But we cannot achieve them simply by sitting around and waiting for them to come to us. In fact, he wants us to get up and go because what we have to do is usually not right here, not right in front of us. It's beyond our comfort zone, usually in a different place. So there's a time when we need to step and step out of our comfort zone where we're comfortable, the normal things, the routine, and do what God has for us to do. So we've been given many reasons over the last several weeks that it's time to go. And we have one more this week. I think this is going to wrap up our series in time to go. But this is a very positive message. And I hope that if you're tuning in with us on Facebook, you'll stick with the whole thing. There's going to be a lot of stories in here. And I really think this is going to be an encouraging message for you. One of the things that changes situations is how we perceive them. Would everyone agree with that? So the truth is, we often can't change the situation, but we can change how we see through it, how we see it, and how we go through it. Throughout the message today, the goal will be twofold. The first is, the hope is that this message encourages each of you. And the second is that you will want to be an encourager. So with that in mind, today's message title is Time to Go and Encourage. So how is encouragement received? Think about that. How is encouragement received? I mean, most of the time, don't you receive encouragement through words? Don't people come alongside of you and talk to you, or you receive a letter and it encourages you to go the next step? In fact, sometimes encouragement is the catalyst for us to continue along a path that seems hopeless, right? So our words have the power to either change a situation or make it worse. Okay? So I want to tell you a little story about 12 frogs. 12 frogs. They're hopping through the forest. And there were two out front. And they fell into this hole. And the hole was kind of deep. In fact, it was so deep that the frogs that fell into the hole, two of them, couldn't get back out. They kept hopping and hopping, and they just couldn't make it. They just could not get back out of this hole. And the other 10 frogs were around the lip of the hole looking down, and they're going, oh, why don't you just give up and die? Why don't you just give up and die? Just quit. Why would you want to get out of the hole? You're never going to make it. What's wrong with you? Just quit. So the one frog decided, they're right. And he jumped into the hole further and died. Went down all the way to the bottom. But the other frog, he kept jumping, and the frogs, what's wrong with you? Do what your other guy did. Just die. Would you stop? What is wrong with you? Now, I know frogs don't talk, so just get this out of your mind, okay? But the idea is here, okay? Well, finally, the frog keeps jumping and keeps jumping, and he's excited, and he jumps up, and he gets out. And they get to the top, and they go, what made you continue to keep trying to get out of the hole? And he goes, well, I'm a little hard of hearing, and I thought y'all were encouraging me. So he was able to get out of the hole because he thought they were encouraging him. So our words have power. I mean, can anybody relate to that story? Have you ever had anybody in your life where they've encouraged you or vice versa, sent you the other direction? Yeah? Yeah. So the Bible has a lot to say about not only being an encourager, but if we listen, we can hear the encouragement God has for us as well. So before we get into our main passage today, I want us to hear a few passages God has given us to encourage us. The Lord is a good refuge in times of trouble. Yes? That's a passage. Does anybody know where it is? Because I forgot to write down the reference. No. This says, Nahum 1, 7, he cares for those who trust in him. That's okay. Now you are. And we're going to encourage you to keep staying on the course. Number two, Isaiah 41, 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43, 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. These are just a few from the Old Testament. I want you to look over those verses for a minute. I want you to think about them. Think about a situation where you have felt entirely overwhelmed. Like you were not going to make it out. Where what you were facing was beyond what you felt you could handle. Has anybody ever had those situations? Yeah, every hand in the room should be up right now because I think we've been there. Then imagine the God of the universe speaking any one of these lines to you. That situation you're in, it's not going to overtake you. You're going to walk right through it. You can go through the tallest flames and I'm going to protect you. That's what he's saying there in Isaiah 43, 2. No matter what you're in, I'm going to be there with you. When we think about the way God saves us through sending his son to earth, that's amazing. In fact, that in and of itself is an encouragement. I mean, you know, we talk about this quite a bit around here, it seems, but why would God send his son here to die for us, to live amongst people, ordinary people, his creation, but ordinary people, and be tempted? To go from the perfect place to the imperfect place. I mean, he was in the perfect place. He was in heaven with the Father. He comes to the imperfect place to live for 33 years. Baffles our mind. Couldn't he have done it another way? I mean, couldn't he have put all the burden on one species? Sorry, whatever that species would have been. But couldn't he have put a burden on one species of animal, and that animal would have been the sin sacrifice for all mankind for on and on and on? Wouldn't that have been a way to do it? I'm not God, but he could have done it that way, right? But he chose another way. Because I think God knew when we considered what Jesus endured to save us, it would be an encouragement. Not only that, but can we really imagine the disciples following through on God's mission without Jesus? Think about that. These 12 guys had enough problems with Jesus there with them. And then you separate God apart from them and tell them to go do what they were supposed to do. What would have happened? Think about the times that Jesus encouraged the disciples throughout his time here. And just imagine some of these words from Jesus and hearing them directly. In Matthew 6, 31 and 32. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. In other words, Jesus is saying, God knows your needs. Why are you worried? Chill out. He's got you. Jesus saying that. Or John 16, 33. Again, Jesus talking. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Amen. Oh, man. How many times do we need to hear that in a situation? Do you think this encouraged the disciples or set them backwards? I think it set them on a path because they knew, Jesus knew trouble was coming and they were going to face that. And they had these words to fall back on. Or how about this? Jesus looked at them and said in Mark 10:27, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Period. Come on. Come, I mean, that should, the greatest challenge that is in front of us, we should hear that and go, man, the thing that I think is impossible, Jesus said, is not if God's with me, and we know that God is with us. So nothing is impossible with God. And that we could go on and on and on. We might be here all day just going through those. But maybe you want to jot some of these down this morning, because maybe there's something up ahead that you're going to need encouragement for. Something you can reference when you're in that trial, when you're in that situation. Maybe take one of these and say, I'm going to commit that to memory. Because that changes the situation when our mind is focused on that God is with us, that God is for us, that God's not against us. Amen. And all this is in preparation for our passage today in Acts 11. So we know from last week that Peter had returned from Caesarea. And upon his return to Jerusalem, he had told the believers there, or his return to Jerusalem, sorry. On his return to Jerusalem, he told the believers there what had happened. He's like, hey, I went to Cornelius' house and all his friends and his family were there and they're Gentiles. And guess what? They believed in Jesus. And guess what? The Holy Spirit descended upon them. Isn't that awesome? And if you recall last week, there was some pushback. There was some opposition to what he said. The circumcised Jews were not happy that God had allowed these Gentiles into his family without going through the rituals that we talked about last week. And so they're like, whoa, 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 what are you? No, that can't happen. But the opposition didn't stop Peter. He met it head on. And he knew that the mission that they had been given was now even greater because of what just happened. Because now it was expanded beyond the Jewish people. The Gentiles were now part of the mission. So this changed the mission field. And that's what we're going to pick up in verse 19 of chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30 today. And we're going to finish chapter 11 as we read. So now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians at first in Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So what we have here is Luke providing a little intro for us as we begin this new chapter for the church, this new mission. He's telling us that the church was growing. Things were happening. Because of the persecution Saul had on the early church, they had scattered. They had scattered to these different places. But remember, they had primarily taken the mission, the message, to the Jews. Primarily. But there are always some overachievers in a group, right? And so some of these people who were scattered to these places decided that it was a good idea to take the message to the Greeks. And that's what we see starting in verse 20. The significance of this is these men from Cyprus and Cyrene didn't wait for the confirmation from the church organization, but listening to the leading of the Spirit, they started taking the message beyond the norm. And according to the passage here, to the Greeks. While most in this region would have been Greek believers or Greek people, this does not mean only to the Greeks. In fact, sometimes in the commentaries, they say that the Greek could actually stand for Gentile. Anyone who was outside of the Jewish faith could be classified into this category. So that those two words could be interchangeable in that situation. Not always, but in this situation. So one of the greatest forms, I think you would agree with me, for encouragement is success. Yeah? When you succeed at something, there's a great encouragement in it. You're like, yes! Especially when we know the Lord is backing what we are endeavoring on. And it was obvious to them that God was with them from what happened as they witnessed to the Gentiles in this place, or in these places. Many believers were formed. Many people came to Christ, and they changed the way they lived. Sometimes we need to step out, try something different, despite it not being the norm, despite the opposition. See, we're often conditioned by the obstacles, and we let them defeat us and change us for the worse. There was this marine biologist who wanted to do a study with a shark, and she put the shark in a tank. No, she didn't get in with it. But she put the shark in a tank, and she put some feeder fish in the shark in the tank. And of course, the shark swam around and ate all the feeder fish. So she divided the tank in half. She put this clear glass, plexiglass thing down in the tank, put the shark in one half and the feeder fish in the other half. The shark goes to attack the feeder fish. Bang! What happened there? Does it again. Bang! So she does this over a course of 2 weeks, putting the fish in one side and the shark in the other side. You know, the only question I had about this story was, did they not feed the shark during those 2 weeks? But I'm sure that they did. So for you, though, we're worried about the condition of the shark. Anyway, so after 2 weeks, they decided to take this barrier out of the tank. And guess what happened? The shark didn't eat the fish. You know why? Because the shark had been conditioned by the obstacle. It had been conditioned by the circumstance. And too often, the same thing happens to us. We're conditioned by our obstacles. And we let those obstacles defeat us. And then there's this story. There was this daughter who complained to her dad all the time that her life was miserable and she didn't know how she was going to make it. All the time. Dad, life is so miserable. I just don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, her dad was a chef, so he used a very visual way to show her something. He took 3 pots of boiling water. He took a regular potato, an egg, and some coffee. He sat them on the stove and he placed each of the items in each pot and left them for 20 minutes. At the end of 20 minutes, he took each of the things out, sort of, and starting with the potato, he takes the potato out and he says, "So tell me what happened to the potato." She goes, "It's soft." He goes, "That's right." And then he takes the egg out and says, "Well, what happened to the egg?" And she takes the egg and she peels it and it's hard. And then he takes the third thing and pours some of the coffee into the cup and she sips it. She goes, "Oh, that's good." He goes, "So what does this teach you?" She goes, "I don't know, Dad. I'm not sure." He says, "Well, let me tell you. You can let the conditions change you, or you can change the conditions." See, the water changed the condition of the potato and the egg, the boiling water. But what happened when the water and the coffee beans, they made something. They made something great, something tasty, something worthwhile. So we can let our circumstances dictate how we react, or we can change the situation. Maybe there's an obstacle you're facing right now in your life and you're thinking, "I can't get through that." Let me just say that if you're in that obstacle, God's got it there for a reason, for a season. Doesn't mean you're going to be there for always. It just means that he's trying to show you something, to teach you something. And don't let that obstacle dictate how you're going to live the rest of your life. Because either you're going to be a potato and you're going to get mushy, or you're going to be an egg and you're going to get hard. Or you're going to be like the coffee and you're going to change the circumstance. You're going to get through it. But look, even when we're successful, sometimes we need a little more. in Acts 11, verses 22 through 24. The news that what was going on in Antioch reached the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas there. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now we know Barnabas from a previous description in Acts 4:36. In fact, that's where we were introduced to Barnabas. Barnabas was known as a great encourager. In fact, his name means son of encouragement. Man, that means that he's born to be an encourager. The question we might ask after reading verse 21 is why they would feel the need to send someone since people were being saved. I mean, things were happening. Why did they feel the need to send Barnabas? See, I think even if we're doing the right thing and seeing results, having someone with us, encouraging us to press on and to keep going, that is huge. That is powerful. And isn't that exactly what he did? You tell me. Look at verse 23. He didn't go there to correct them, as some commentators believe, to try and mend some kind of disconnect because they were Gentiles and there was Jewish people back in Jerusalem who didn't believe what they were doing. They wanted to get them on the same page. I don't see that at all in that passage. He went there to affirm them. He went there to build them up. Encouragers are often bridge builders, and Barnabas was exactly that. In fact, if we go back to Acts 9:27, when Saul came to faith, who was it that bridged the gap between the disciples and Saul? It was Barnabas. Barnabas said, hey, you guys, look, he really does believe. He's not against us anymore. He's one of us. And it was because of Barnabas' recommendation that they accepted him. He was a bridge builder. Not only was his encouragement there in Acts received from the people, but there was also another result. Because he encouraged them, look what it says. It said that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. In other words, like there was some that already came to the Lord, but now Barnabas is there and he's encouraging them and they're fired up and they're like, all right, let's do this. We're going to take the message of Christ to the world. So a great number of people came to Christ. They may have already been doing great. In fact, we know they were doing great because there was believers there when they got there. But encouragement took them to the next level. So I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you're at a place where you're doing great and things are okay. Well, I would say that maybe there's another level. So wherever you are, get somebody around you that can encourage you to take you to the next step, to the next higher place. Because God doesn't want us to be mediocre. He doesn't want us just to maintain. He wants to take us up here. And as we get up here, we get closer to Him. Because we're doing His mission. You need to find someone that's going to affirm what you're doing, if you're doing the right thing in the Lord, and take you to that next level. And look, sometimes, even if you're, maybe you're one of these people that are an encourager. Sometimes you need other encouragers around you. You need help. And you want to share the result of your encouragement. Because listen, when you're an encourager and you encourage someone to take the next step and you see the result, that's encouraging too. It goes both ways. But sometimes you're like, man, I could share this encouragement with someone else. They could come alongside and we could do even more and let's see what happens. And that's exactly what Barnabas did in the next verses. In verses 25 and 26, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There is so much in this passage right here. So much encouragement. I want you to understand something, because you need a little time frame. Because if you're reading the Bible, you kind of think, well, you know, I get it. So Saul's over here doing this thing, and Barnabas is over here doing this thing. And so, you know, they come together, and they're doing this thing together. Pause. Saul had been in Tarsus for about 10 years. According to the biblical timeline that we follow, when he left Sicilia, he went to Tarsus and he stayed there for about 10 years. So 10 years have passed since Barnabas and Saul were together. In fact, the way the wording is in the Greek, it almost sounds like Barnabas had some trouble finding Saul because he hadn't seen him in so long. He probably didn't, you know, people change in 10 years, right? And he had no real idea. It wasn't like he could, you know, call him on his cell phone and go, "Hey, Saul, buddy, where you at, buddy? Coming over to meet you." He didn't have a GPS on him. He had to go by what he had heard. He had to go by people's stories and where he might have been. And the way the wording is that it took him some time. So he was really intentional about seeking out Saul to be on this mission with him. Why? Because I think Barnabas knew that there was a lot to be done. And he didn't want to do it by himself. You know, let's just face it, doing things alone is harder. When you have help, it changes everything. And they knew what we need to understand today. Coming to faith is great, but coming to know and live for Christ takes work. Notice it doesn't say that great numbers came to faith. That was in the previous verse, right? Barnabas kind of took care of that with the other guys. They were bringing people to faith, but that's not what was going on here. No, in fact, here the focus is on people becoming followers of Christ. So much so that they received a new name. They were known because of what they were doing, how they were living. They became known as Christians. This is the first time that people were titled as Christians in the Bible. Why? Because in the Greek, the word Christian means Christ and looking like him. These people who had been in the presence and around the teaching of Paul or Saul, same guy, and Barnabas were now disciples. Their lives were emanating, leaking, if you will, Christ all around them. And people identified them by that. And it happened because Saul and Barnabas teamed together to get it done. So I need a volunteer. Who wants to volunteer? I need somebody to volunteer. All right. Mike? Yeah. Okay. I don't think you're ready. So, Mike, this is just a little stick, yeah?
A little stick.
So in our house, we use little sticks to start a fire. So usually we get long sticks like this, and we break them in half. Okay, so I'd like you to go ahead and break that stick in half. Man, you are strong. That's why we call him the hunk, right? Yeah, right? Okay. Now, Mike, I want you to do that one more time because, you know, let's not do that one. I want you to take all those sticks, right? I want you to put them together, and I want you to break them all in half. Let's see if the hunk... No, you cheated!
You should break them in half.
With your hands!
You
oh, my gosh. All right, let's try this again. Let's see if you can break this by yourself with your hands only, Michael, as you break... All right. Well, now that you've made a mess of the floor, let's see if you can break them in half. Not without your knee.
They're shorter.
Oh, the hunk can't do it. Oh. 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 Well, let's just try something else here. You broke some of them. You're making a huge mess. You grab on that end, okay? And we're gonna do this. Come on. Did we do it? We did it, right? Yeah. All right.
Look at the mess you made.
Whoa, look at that. Luckily, I know the cleanup crew. Let's put them back in there. The mess is worth the demonstration. Although some people cheat when they do it. That would have been a different... You're right. I didn't instruct very well, so... He was. So you see the idea, though. He couldn't do it with just his two hands. But when we put our hands together, and I think that would have been the case with the other sticks, he couldn't have done it. Because the other night I was doing the same thing. I was upstairs, and I said, well, let me just break these sticks up. And I grabbed a bunch of them, and I was like, man, I can't break these because they're strong. And sometimes when we have a bunch of things against us, it's hard to break them. But if we have someone alongside of us going, hey, we can do this. We'll do this together. We use our strength together. And we encourage one another. Look, you saw that, didn't you? You saw us. Come on, we can do this. Except Mike was worried about I was going to hurt him. But, you know, that's okay. That's okay. So, look, there's power in being a team. There's power in encouraging one another. And, look, there's one final thing that we need to look at here as we learn about encouragement in verses 27 through 30. Look at what happens. So during this time, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Encouragement moves us, doesn't it? The Spirit encouraged Agabus to speak up, which caused others to help prepare and be ready to help. That's what that says right there. What if Agabus had just been like, well, you know, I'm not going to say anything. And what if the people that heard what Agabus had to say just said, well, you know, we're not going to respond. Instead, they engaged. Encouragement is not always going ourselves, but being ready to send help through others too. Look, I want you to notice that because it didn't say that the people went themselves. It said that they were going to send the gifts on through Saul and Barnabas. Sometimes our encouragement is being behind the scenes. I know my wife loves to do that. She loves to be a behind the scenes encourager, and she's awesome at it. She is awesome at it. She is my greatest, she is one of my greatest encouragers for sure. Yep. But we have to decide to do what we have to decide what to do, right? We have to decide when a situation comes on us, how are we going to respond? How will we take on the situation? Because look, things are going to happen. We're going to have bumps in the road, and we can just let the bumps beat us up, or we can do something. So there's these two donkeys, and they're walking through the forest with their farmer. And there's, again, these holes. I don't know where all these holes are coming from, but there's these holes. And the donkeys somehow wander into the holes. Well, the farmer's like, well, how are we going to get him out? Because I can't lift this thing by myself. There's no way. Well, I mean, even if we got a whole bunch of people, getting these out of this hole would be impossible. So the farmer says, I have an idea. So he starts taking a shovel full of dirt and throws it in each hole. And he just keeps doing it. And the one donkey shakes off the dirt and he steps on the dirt and he keeps doing that. The other donkey just stands there. I'm in the hole. I can't get out. I'm done. And eventually, the hole keeps filling up and it's up to the donkey's knees and the other donkey's up on top of it. And then it's up to the donkey's chest and the other donkey's up on top of it. And he's like only 3 feet from the top of the hole. And they keep doing it and thinking, well, maybe the donkey will you know, just do something. But he gets to the point where he won't move. He's done. He's going to die in that hole. How many of us let the circumstances fill up our holes and we don't stomp them down and go, you know what, we're going to overcome this. We can't be like that. We got to be like the other donkey. We got to be smart. We got to step on them and step up. Use the circumstances to help us rise. God doesn't put circumstances in our life to defeat us. He makes circumstances in our life, gives us obstacles to grow us. We're going to face obstacles, but we need to decide how we will respond. It's not going to be up to anyone else. But I would encourage you to have people around you who will encourage you to be the donkey that steps on the circumstances and rises up out of the hole. Look, Richard Baxter said this: this life was not intended to be the place of our perfection, but the preparation for it. Too often we think like, well, we're gonna get perfect here. No. You're going to have some junk. You're going to have some things you're going to have to step on, and it's going to be challenging. But it's to prepare us for the next life. So do we look at the obstacles as stumbling blocks or opportunities? That's the difference. And Chuck Swindoll says that we're all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. You know why? Think back to one of those verses that we talked about that's encouraging. That nothing is impossible with God. But with God, all things are possible. So, do you have an impossible situation? Is it overwhelming? I want you to change your thinking today about that impossible situation to a great opportunity. Because it is. God has given you a great opportunity. The question is, how will we see those things around us? As we close today, there are some ways we will receive the encouragement we need. So encouragement comes when we remember some key things. Number one, God is in it with us. For God has said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hey, does that verse sound familiar?
Yes.
That was a test earlier. So now you guys, I want you to memorize that one. That's a good one. For God will never leave us or forsake us. This is also in Deuteronomy. In the beginning and near the end. Think about that. God's telling us that you're not alone. I'm with you. Step on the circumstances. Get up. Go. That's encouragement. Number two, actually, one plus one, number two, equals encouragement. So let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another as all the more as you see the day approaching. Church, this is why we gather. This is, so for you that are at home, I'm sorry. Like, I really am sorry because you're missing out on some of the encouragement that you receive by gathering in this place. There is something to be said. It's written in the Bible. It says you're supposed to be in church. You're supposed to be in the fellowship of other believers. I'm not making this up. We don't do this just because we like doing it. We do it because God's called us to do it. It's called obedience. And God rewards obedience. How does he reward it? Through encouragement. He didn't just put the church here just to have the church here. He put it here to encourage one another. Why do you think believers were meeting together? So they could face the obstacles. So they could face the persecution. It was so they weren't alone. Man, the enemy loves to isolate us. He loves to separate us. And if he gets us separated, we're getting discouraged. Do you know how many times I get discouraged because I'm alone? And I think, you dummy, you did this to yourself. Get somebody around you that's going to encourage you. Don't get discouraged. Get encouraged. Get someone around you who will lift you up, who will build you up. I mean, Mike and I have been doing life together for 30-some years, yeah? And we encourage one another. We've been doing it for a long time. There's a reason we're still friends. Because we care for each other. And I got new friends. I got Denny. Denny likes to encourage me. He's a great encourager. See what I mean? Look, the next thing is that all our needs are going to be met. Look at Philippians 4:19. He says, and my God, this is Paul speaking, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs. How many of you have some needs? We have needs. We have to understand that God wants to meet those needs. Stop thinking you got to do it all yourself. Talking in the mirror again. I know my wife's giving me that look. But we have to remember that God wants to meet those needs. That he loves us so much that he's not going to just leave you in the situation. He's not just going to leave you alone. I think you probably got some encouragers in your life. Man, isn't that a need that's been met? Come on. Can we acknowledge some of the needs that God has put in our life? When we need things, aren't they there? I'm not saying once. You know, my daughter wants a Mustang. That's not a need. So she thinks it's a need, but it's not a need. It's a want. But our needs are met. You know, she doesn't have to want for food. She doesn't have to want for clothes. She doesn't have to want for love because we love her. Well, she would want a boyfriend to love her, but that's a whole nother story, right? The idea is that God gives us what we need when we need it. And then the last part is deposit into one another. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Today, my mom's in the room, and she has been doing this my entire life. She's been building me up from when I was a little kid. She's always told me that you can be whatever you want to be, you can do whatever you want to do, and I'm going to be proud of you. And she did that. She's done that. She continues to do that. She did it this morning, not even knowing, I'm sure. She goes, I'm so proud of you, and your grandfather will be so proud of you. It means something when someone's backing you, when someone's encouraging you. You need those people in your life. So if you don't have them, find them. If you aren't one, become one. Yep. Because God has given us a purpose. I talk about this. God, these people say, well, I don't know what my purpose is. Hey, there's a purpose right there, real plain and simple. Go encourage somebody. You're a believer in Christ, go encourage them. You've got the good news. You've got the love of God. Go encourage somebody with that, whether they're a brother in Christ or they're not. They need to hear the good news of Jesus. That is encouragement. I had a friend not too many years ago, but a few years ago, and his last name was Goad. And he was an encourager. He would come alongside and he would just kind of rally behind whoever it was. He reminded me of a Barnabas in a way, because he just was an encouraging guy. And as I was thinking about this morning, Mike was his name, and he's gone on to be with the Lord, and I can't imagine how many people he's encouraging up there. But his last name was Goad. And do you know what Goad means? It means to encourage one. And that kind of ties God, one, all our needs, and deposit into one another. So I want to encourage you, and I'm going to dedicate this message today to Mike, to go goad somebody on this week, to go encourage somebody, because God wants us to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you've given us people in our life to encourage us. You've given us people who want to change us and make us better, to get us up out of the pit, that we don't have to remain and die down there. But if we have the right people around us, we can get up, and they're there to help us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone listening today, there's anyone in the room who doesn't have that around them, that you would bring someone into their life, that they would seek someone out who would encourage them. I've been so fortunate to have so many people around me to encourage me. I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that each person in the room today is mindful of those who you've put in their life, and that you receive the glory for that, because you use them to tell your story. We thank you for who you are, that you have a great encouragement for us throughout your word, and that we can have that in the times when there's struggles. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.